The text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 103, verse 8. Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our text this evening gives another reason we should bless the Lord. We need to understand the way in which the Lord works, the background in which He shows His mercy. The Lord does not show mercy only for temporal and physical blessing, but for eternal blessings. First, this evening we consider what God has appointed for us in this life. In the context of what He has appointed, the Lord is merciful and gracious. First, God has appointed death for sinners. The Lord says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." God made His covenant with Adam at creation. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That sentence of death must be carried out. The Lord says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans chapter 8, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death." Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Death must come. God has promised it. His holy and just sentence of death must be carried out. He is a just God, a holy God, a righteous God. He cannot just say, "That did not matter. That will not happen now. Because I am merciful and gracious, we will just forget all of that." No, because of man's sin, there is the constant presence of death. Dying, we all die. Along with that comes all sicknesses, all the diseases and infirmities of the body, the slow taking down of the body in a gradual way to the grave. We see loved ones come to old age and infirmity. Years ago, they ministered with us in the Word. They were full of strength and vigor. Now they are a fraction of what they once were. They are greatly diminished in strength and vigor. This is what God has appointed for man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 puts it this way in verses 1 through 5. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when their grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets." The infirmities of the body all remind us that one day death shall come, and the various parts of our bodies shall fail. God has appointed this for sinful man. It will not be changed. We need to remember that. Whatever afflictions and changes and infirmities we experience, we are heading to the grave by God's appointment. The curse which the Lord pronounced upon man in Genesis chapter 3 concludes with these words. Genesis chapter 3 verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. God has also appointed tribulation. It is connected with man's sin in this world. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We read in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, that the Apostle Paul strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. What you are experiencing, the tribulations and trials and afflictions, is part of what God has appointed. Do not let Satan whisper in your mind and heart, look at that tribulation. Look at what you are going through. How can God be merciful? How can God be gracious? Remind one another, this is what God has appointed for us. This is what we as poor, fallen, sinful wretches in this sin-cursed world must experience in this life here on earth. Third, God has also appointed the paths on which we walk in life. Our lives, including tribulation and affliction, are not just a series of random, arbitrary chance happenings or events. Our lives do not just happen. God has ordained and appointed everything that comes to pass in every particular, in the most minute detail. Sometimes the Lord foretells to His people what will happen. For example, He told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16, that Abraham's seed would be a stranger, serving a strange people in a foreign land, that they would be afflicted, and after 400 years, in the fourth generation, God would bring them back to the promised land of Canaan. God did not tell Abraham how it would come to pass. The Lord knew and ordained that there would be 7 years of famine in Jacob's day. He knew how Joseph would be sent to Egypt by his brothers. And years later, Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. God appointed the means that brought Jacob and his family into Egypt and preserved them alive in the time of severe famine in all the lands. It might be hard for us when we are walking through the trials and afflictions of our lives. It was hard for Joseph as he was walking through it. The word of the Lord tried him. The Lord is a merciful and gracious God, but it must be within the context of what God has appointed. There are paths that we walk on, as Joseph did, as Job did, to confound Satan, to prove him a liar when he said to God that Job only serves you because you bless him. Touch all that he has, and then he will curse you to your face. The Lord gave Satan permission to afflict Job severely, but Job did not curse the Lord. The Lord appointed John the Baptist to be a voice crying in the wilderness to go before the Lord and to make his paths straight. The Lord appointed the path of John the Baptist's life and ministry. When it is finished, his life ends at the whim of a girl dancing before Herod. And John the Baptist's head is cut off in the prison without hardly any warning at all. God ordains and appoints all things that come to pass. He appoints the path for his people to walk. Some of his people, like Moses or Gideon or Jeremiah, feel how weak they are. They're like children. And they are not up to what God has set before them. But the Lord has ordained it. The Lord has appointed it. They will find out, as Moses did, that the Lord goes before them and proclaims his goodness and his mercy. The Lord is a merciful God within those things that he has appointed. It is important to say these are the lines in which the Lord is working, and it shows the beauty of his character. Fourth, the Lord has appointed chastening for his children when they forsake his ways and turn aside. The Lord will correct them. The book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Chastening is another thing that God has ordained or appointed throughout history for all the saints here on earth. God will chasten his dear children. The children of Israel knew the Lord's fatherly chastening, not just in the wilderness, but also in the promised land of Canaan. They knew the time when they were brought into captivity, especially in Babylon. The Lord says, "I have sent them into Babylon for their good." And yet Jeremiah saw the devastation on Jerusalem. The Lord appointed all these things. David knew the Lord's appointed chastening when he sinned in the matter of Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, and the sword did not depart from his house. He had trouble in his house, in his family. That decree and appointment would stand. But within the Lord carrying it out, the Lord also showed himself very merciful and gracious. Look at your lot and what you are passing through in your life. Before you start to suggest that the Lord is not merciful, he is not gracious, you need to discern what you are looking at. Are you looking at what God has appointed in your life? Or are you looking at how the Lord is dealing with you within what he has appointed and ordained for you, and how he is acting within those guidelines to uphold his word and his justice and his holiness and his righteousness and his truth? The Lord works within what he has appointed When he shows mercy, he must do it in a way that is consistent with what he has ordained and appointed and within his own character. That mercy centers on all that Christ did in his life on earth and in his suffering and death on the cross at Calvary. In his wrath, God remembers mercy. Dear friends who go through very severe paths of tribulation, find in those paths the Lord's mercy and grace to you. That is what the Lord is saying here in our text this evening, when he says the Lord is merciful and gracious. Second, this evening, let us look at the character of the Lord himself. What is his character? The Lord says here in our text, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Lord is spelled with capital letters. That is Jehovah. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We must never think that God the Father is an angry judge and that the Son is merciful and gracious and pacifies the anger of his Father and somehow think that there is a difference within the Godhead. Our Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, verse 27, "For the Father himself loves you." It is very important to remember that. We have a beautiful illustration. When God commanded Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him on an altar that he would build on Mount Moriah. By faith, Abraham believed that even if his son were slain, God would raise him up from the dead. Because of God's solemn covenant promises concerning Isaac. And God provides that ram caught in the thicket as a substitute for Isaac. The Lord says in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." That seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord showed his love in sending his only begotten Son to redeem us from our sins by his death on the cross. And so the Lord says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The everlasting choice, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, shows that in eternity God set his love upon a people for no reason in them whatsoever. Just sovereignly choosing them out of his own good pleasure. The Lord says in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 13, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, not for anything they have done, good or evil, but before they were born, in order that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls." This is the way in which God works. God the Father is a merciful and gracious Father, a Father who will love His Son, and yet who will do with His Son what is consistent with the true worship of God and the necessary requirement that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The character of God is shown in the offices that the Father gave to His Son. The very name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins, the Savior. The fact that He is a sympathizing high priest, that He will walk the path that His people walk, that His office in heaven is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If we were looking at someone who is merciful and gracious, and they are making these wonderful provisions, we would see in these provisions what their character is. A nation that stockpiles weapons of war and defenses is engaged in hostile actions. But with God, we see the opposite. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided a Redeemer who conveys mercy and supplies the needs of an unworthy people. And further, the Lord promises, I will give you pastors according to my own heart. The work of the Holy Spirit to breathe out the inspired and infallible Word of God so that men have God's own Word and know His will and know His character and know His grace and know His mercy and know His love for sinners. These things all show God's intentions. What His character is. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sin, we see God's character of mercy and grace shown to them. The Lord does not cut them off immediately. The Lord sustains them in life. He gives the promise of the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent. Yet the sentence of death is executed. And they are driven out of the Garden of Eden and they die spiritually. But the Lord kills those animals. He provides the blood. He provides the covering of animal skins to replace the covering of fig leaves that they had made for themselves. That covering, which the Lord provides, points to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ given to clothe unworthy sinners. We are told in the Word of God, the Lord is merciful and gracious. All the things that He has done in order to show mercy and show grace and save sinners reinforce our assurance of the character of God, that He is merciful and He is gracious. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He reminds us of the mercy and grace of the Lord. And it is through the Spirit and the grace of the Lord that He is with His people until the end of the world. And this demonstrates the character of the Lord. What is mercy? Mercy can never, ever be deserved. We think of the tax collector. Jesus described, who went up to the temple to pray and who would not so much as lift up his eyes up to heaven, but smote his breast and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mercy eliminates all our sinful human works and everything that we can ever earn or merit. If we deserved mercy, it would not be mercy. Mercy is not deserved. The Lord is merciful or compassionate. His bowels of compassion for sinners. The Lord is gracious. What is grace? Grace is the free, unmerited favor of God in the face of active demerit. Kindness is giving someone something that they came back and threw it in your face and were cross with you and angry with you and unthankful for you, and you still gave it to them. and you still help them. That is grace. Grace is more than kindness. If we know our own hearts, and we know our own sin, we know our need of God's grace. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Faith is the gift of God. Our text in Psalm 103, verse 8, sets before us the attributes of God Himself. The Lord is merciful and gracious. And we see this all through the Word of God. Mercy and grace belong to God's own character. This is in sharp contrast to what men say about God. People say, "The Lord is a tyrant. The Lord is terrible and changeable and fearsome." Abigail said to David that her husband Nabal is such a man that you cannot speak to him. He's a fool. His character is such that you would not speak to him. That is the opposite of the character of the Lord here in our text. We need to think of and meditate upon the character of the Lord that is set before us in the Scriptures. The Lord is merciful and gracious. What about the people of God? Do you give the same witness as the Lord gives here in our text? The Lord is merciful and gracious. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all testify here in our text and throughout the Scriptures. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Do God's people, with united voice, say, "Amen, truth. He is. I have proved it so. I have seen it so. I have experienced it within what God has appointed for sinners here on earth below." Third, this evening, let us consider some ways the Lord shows His abundant mercy to His people. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in mercy, not just stingy with mercy, but plenteous in mercy, abundant in mercy. He will not always chide with us, or He will not always strive with us. That is, express anger or disappointment. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities, has compassion, is merciful to His children, so the Lord pities, He has compassion, He's merciful to those who fear Him, for He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. How many of us could give assent to the mercy and the grace of the Lord from personal experience? It is vital to know what we deserve. If we look at the mercy of God on the basis of all that we deserve, then we find very few mercies. When we think that God owes us something, and that we deserve better than we have, we think God is not merciful, God is not gracious. But if we learn who we are, from the mouth of God, speaking in the Scriptures, if the Holy Spirit of God shows us who we really are before the Lord, then we will see God's rich and abounding mercy and His amazing grace on every hand. By nature, we are proud. We are rebellious. We say we will not have this man to rule over us. There are those who will be religious and go to church until they hear a minister describe what the sinful heart of man is like. Then they rebel against God and against His Word. They say, I'm not that bad. I'm not such a great sinner as that. No, not me. Where the Lord, in the light of His holiness and purity, shows us really what we are before Him, then we see that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In thought, in word, and in deed, we are nothing but sin and disgrace, full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, as the prophet says. There's no soundness in us because of our sin. And Paul writes in Romans 7, Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death and of sin? When you find your heart so hard and so rebellious and so far off from the Lord, and when the Lord, by His Holy Spirit and by His grace, makes you really know what you deserve. You deserve so much affliction and things going wrong and His rod of chastening to be upon you. But the Lord has turned around and shown you mercy and grace. And that so breaks your heart and softens your hardness and your stubbornness and your rebelliousness to look for wrath. And yet you receive mercy. You look for what you know you deserve, and the Lord has not given you that. The Lord says here in Psalm 103, verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Is this your experience? It certainly has been mine. The saints of God through all of history have felt the same. They have no complaints with God's dealings with them and what He has done with them, especially when they look back on their trials as Joseph did. Yes, we may be tried through many things, and rightly we should be exercised, we should be tried, we should be trained, we should be disciplined. But even in those trials, the Lord mixes His mercies and His grace. The Lord shows us His great kindness and love that we do not deserve at all. And the Lord teaches us spiritual lessons through all those trials and afflictions that we suffer and endure in this life. God chastens us to humble us. God chastens us to wean us from our sins. God mixes abundant mercies and grace with all His chastening and affliction. We see the mercy in God's dealings with us because we see what we deserve. We taste the cup. But then the Lord shows us what Christ has done for us and in our place. Who drank the whole cup of God's wrath and God's judgment down to its last bitter dregs in order that we might not be condemned, but rescued, blessed, and kept secure in eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 80, we find these words in verses 17 and 18. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. The Lord Jesus Christ has borne the wrath of God upon our sin. Christ's sacrifice on the cross is a propitiation for sin. It ends God's wrath. God's wrath fell upon Jesus so that it does not fall upon us. His mercy is a blood-bought mercy. It is not mercy that we might show to someone. We have a vivid example of this in 1 Kings chapter 20, where King Ahab showed mercy to Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria. God had appointed Ben-Hadad to utter destruction, or rather king of Syria. God had appointed him to utter destruction. And God said to Ahab, who showed him mercy, 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 42, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria. It is not so with the Lord. The Lord has given his own life for the life of his people. His blood has satisfied God's justice and God's wrath so that the Lord shows mercy to his children. The Lord has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. And yet God is still a just and holy God. Why is there this imbalance? Proverbs says that God has a just balance. The Lord is against double dealing. The Lord demands a full payment. He provides that full payment. We do not need to make up any lack whatsoever. Any lack at all in what Jesus Christ has provided. Christ has provided payment in full. We cannot add any payment at all to what Jesus Christ has paid. The Lord paid it all. God's justice demands justice from Christ so that he might show us mercy, so that he might be merciful and gracious to sinners. The Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Do you know that mercy and grace of the Lord? In the parable of the talents, the one who buried the talent in the ground said, I knew that you were a hard man. If he said that the Lord is a hard man, he did not know the Lord at all. The Lord's people know him as merciful and gracious and long-suffering and full of tender mercies. He is slow to anger. Oh, how patient the Lord is with us. Oh, how long the Lord bears with his people. Oh, how the Lord forbears with us. When we get to know more of what the Lord is himself, it leads us to Christ. These are not things that are separated from him, but they lead us to Christ and enable us to love him and to love what he has done for us that brings all those blessings down to us. Every blessing comes to us through Jesus' precious blood. The Holy Spirit will never forbear to show what Christ has done and why the Lord deals with us in mercy and in grace. David feared when the Lord killed Uzzah because he touched the Ark of the Covenant as they were transporting it, contrary to the Lord's command. But when they brought the Ark to the house of Obed-Edom, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom. The Lord is sovereign in justice and in mercy. We must view the Lord's sovereignty in justice and in mercy, and we must humble ourselves before him. The Lord says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will show judgment upon those upon whom I will show judgment. Even the wicked are made for the day of wrath. These things were appointed by God for His dear people to taste and to find the mercy of God running in the channels of the gospel, running in the way that God has appointed for a chosen, a foreknown, a foreloved people, a people that God has formed for Himself, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. They shall show forth His praise. They shall bless the Lord. They shall praise who He is and praise Him for His dealings toward them. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. The prophet Jeremiah lamented the judgment of God upon His people Judah in that small book, Lamentations. After Jerusalem had been destroyed and God's people taken into captivity in Babylon. And the prophet writes in the middle of that book, the book of Lamentations, for the judgment of God upon His church. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And then in verses 31 through 33, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though He causes grief, yet He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Here are God's abounding mercies. Is the mercies of the Lord in the midst of chastening. Chastening is a mark of God's love for His children. God chastens because it is necessary and it is appointed by God. The Apostle Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Psalm 107 is a psalm about those on the sea experiencing the judgment of God in the storms and the waves that beat upon them. And the last verse of Psalm 107, verse 43, we have these words: whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The loving kindness of the Lord is hard for us to understand, but God gives loving kindness that we might understand it. The mercy of the Lord is a mercy for us to understand. There's love in God's correction and in God's mercy and in God's grace. If you're walking through difficult things that are hard to understand in your life, may the Lord enable you to see through what the Lord has appointed His great abounding mercy mixed with it all, and the grace of God running through it all. The Lord brings you to have fellowship with Him in His sufferings. And you meditate upon His path. And you come to love the Savior in ways that you never did before. For the first time, you realize something of what the Lord Jesus went through for you. He cried out in Psalm 22, verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the cry of my groaning?" Our fellowship in Jesus' sufferings is greater, and His mercy is inscribed upon it all. We love what the Lord has done for our poor souls. Our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of truth, a God of justice, God of righteousness, God of holiness. That you execute righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. But also, Father, we thank you that you are merciful and gracious. That you are slow to anger. That you abound in mercy to your people. You give to us good things that we do not deserve. Father, we thank you that you've given us that great and amazing gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom and through whom you are merciful to us. For he satisfied all the demands of your law, he met all the requirements of your justice, he drank the full cup of your wrath to its very last bitter dregs. He might show us mercy and not deal with us as our sins deserve, not punish us according to our iniquities. Father, we pray that we may taste and see that you are good, that you are merciful, that you are gracious, that you are compassionate, that you are loving, that you care for us, and that we may grow in the knowledge of who you are, in the assurance of your steadfast character that cannot change. For you do not change, and you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we pray for those who look upon you as cruel, a tyrant, oppressive, unjust, unfair. So many complaints, so many gripes against you. Lord, open their eyes to see what their sins deserve and to see how great and abounding your mercy toward them is, and to see that Savior Jesus whom you have freely provided, who can rescue them from the misery of their sin and give them a joy and a life and a hope and a blessing unparalleled, unmatched, anywhere, ever. Lord, grant it, we pray, the preaching of the gospel, the mighty and powerful working of your Holy Spirit in us and in others, for your own name's sake. Amen.